supportive. And Hans, it looks like you brought your little sister. Yeah, very good. I'm glad to see that. That's good. All right. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 10 here this morning. Excuse me, Matthew 11. Hopefully everybody survived that big change. Lord Pasquarello, would you be so kind as to pray for the service?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the opportunity to gather together and study it. We pray for the pastor who's blessed with his heads to be with us.
Amen. All right. And it came to pass when Jesus had made, verse 1, when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, how art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, you know, this is a good classic example of what was John's ministry, his mission. He was the one that was to pave the way for Jesus Christ to come. And he's prophesied, spoken of ahead of time. But let me tell you something. I don't care who you are, there's dark times.
Sure.
He's wondering, all right, if this is really the Messiah, if this is the one that was prophesied of, why am I sitting in a prison cell? Mm. Yeah. Why has this happened to me? Okay. And the Word of God says, don't think it's strange when fiery trials come upon you.
Yeah.
Okay. It rains upon the rich and the poor alike. Okay? When these things come, they come. What I have found is that the person who has prepared himself with Jesus Christ and lived and sought for him in the good times, when the bad times come, they have far more strength than the others do. Okay? They're able to hold on better. And again, I've used this example many, many times, but one of Ruth Ann's favorite books is a book written by Darlene Rose, who had been a prisoner during World War II. Not necessarily a prisoner of war, but she was a nurse. She and her husband were missionaries in the Dutch East Indies when the Japanese took it over. And because she was a civilian from a hostile country, they put her in an internment camp. But it wasn't a nice place. It was run by the Japanese. She never saw her husband again. That was the end. And in that internment camp, it was a very bitter, awful existence. Terrible existence. And the man who was the head of that camp had nothing but contempt for these English and Dutch and Americans that he had. And they didn't have much food to begin with. Even the Japanese civilians didn't have much food. And so they weren't going to give the prisoners a lot. And there was labor to do and everything. And she maintained a walk with Jesus Christ through it all. And for example, the Japanese commander had a thing where when he would talk to a person, he would just continually do this to their forehead. Continually. And they say, after a while, it would just madden you. It would just drive you almost insane in doing that to you. And she came home one day, and her roommate had lost her mind. Just lost her mind. And just gone crazy, and she just couldn't take it anymore. She went out and wept, and the Japanese commander came out and said, not you. Not you. You have something. You're not like the rest of us. You have something. You're not allowed to fall apart. You're not allowed to do that. And after the war, the man was converted to Christianity. Okay. And so, again, was it easy for Darlene Rose to be in that prison? No, it wasn't easy. It was an awful thing. Okay. But she had something the others did not have. Another example I use a lot around here is Corrie ten Boom. And I've always loved, and some of you have heard me say this over and over again, but the thing is, I've always loved that preface to one of the books about her, where the man who writes the preface, his job was he was a correspondent in the 1950s who would go around to conventions of concentration camp survivors. And he said, when you go into these conventions, you immediately could see who the survivors were and who the spouses were. He said, the survivors, he said, they've gained their fat back. Some of them gained wealth back and such. But there's just a gaunt look to them. They've just seen things no person should have ever seen in their lives. And he said, but then there was this little lady bouncing around from person to person. And everyone loved her. And he thought, well, who's this? It was Corrie ten Boom, a concentration camp survivor who had never put that gaunt look on her. Okay, and never did. And her sister's last words as her sister died in the concentration camp was, Corrie, we need to tell the world that the love of our daddy's house works in here. Works even in here, okay? So dark times are going to come. I don't care who you are. Dark times. Some of you right now may be in dark times. Okay, you may be in very dark times right now. And King David said in Psalm 139, he said, lo, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Okay? Thou art there. I've always loved that verse because if anybody ever made his bed in hell, I made a bed in hell for myself, all right? I just did, and yet God was there for me. He was there, okay? And, but in those times, you'll find yourself questioning. You'll find yourself questioning. Well, you know, why? If I've done all these things, why is this happening to me? Why is this going on with me? You're not inhuman because those questions come to you, okay? But you have to remember, okay, that he's the same God. That song we sing, the God of the mountain, he's the God of the valley, okay? He's the same God, and he's going to be there. And I made the statement last week, I'll make it again. Christians hate trusting God. You know, they brag about it afterwards. Okay, but if you're trusting God, it means you're in the middle of trouble, okay? God's the only one who can get you out of it. You can't get out of what you're in right now, okay? Only God's going to get you out of this. And who wants to be in that condition? Nobody wants to be in that condition. And I remember one of the first sermons I ever heard. I used to have a black preacher when I was in the military. He was a guy that turned me on to the King James Bible and such. And one of the first messages, he just talked about a black fellow being way up on this huge church with a slate roof. And, you know, it's very steep. And he had his belt hooked to the top and he's working on it. And all of a sudden he realizes his belt gone loose and he's slipping towards the edge. And it's like three stories down. There's no hope. And he cried out to God, oh, God, if you'll just stop me, if you'll just save me, I'll go to church, I'll serve you. And just then, his tool belt caught on a nail. Oh, never mind, God, I'm okay. And, you know, but but I think all of us know we've had times, though, that we look back and we're really not true to what God did to us and for us in those times, okay? And those times will come again. I wish I could tell you they wouldn't, but they will. And John the Baptist, in the midst of one of those times, questioned, is Jesus even the one I'm supposed to be waiting for? Okay? Jesus doesn't get angry with him during that. What did Jesus Christ cry on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay? So he understood. That's why the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as to we are. Okay? He was tempted with the pride of life. He was tempted with the lust of the eyes. Okay? And he was tempted with the lust of the flesh and his temptation. Each one of those, he was tempted in those things. Yet he did it without sin. The Bible describes it as a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. okay? He understands what grief is. Are you in grief? He understands that. He knows that, okay? It's not like somebody looking from the outside. Once in a while, people go through something I've been through before. And I'm able to tell them, man, I've been there. But some of you know you've been through things I've never experienced. Never. And I go to you to comfort you. And one of the things I tell you is I've never been where you are. Okay? Never been there. I can look at you there. I can see you suffering. But I don't want you to think I understand, because I don't. Okay? I know you're hurting, but I haven't been there. One of the first rules, if you're going to learn to counsel friends, is never tell people you understand if you haven't been through what they've been through. Don't tell them I understand. Don't tell them that, okay? Because you don't have a clue what it's like to have gone what they've been through. Once in a while, people have gone through some things I've gone through. And I am able to stand there and say, yes, I do understand. Well, Mr. Shane, it's about time you got here. Get over there. All right. Very good. All right. So, with that said, we'll go on a little bit more here. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. So what did he tell the disciples? Go back and tell him, what did you hear? What did you do? What did you see? Okay. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Okay. You know one of the great reasons to come to the house of God and to fellowship with the people of God? A, because they're just as goofy as you are, all right? and they are, all right? But the thing is, right now in this church, if we went through, you'll find people who are in triumph. Things are working for them. You'll find people on an even plane. You'll find people struggling, wonder if they can make it to the next day. We're all here together at the same time. And when you've been here a while, one of the greatest things is experience. The Bible says experience bringeth hope. Okay? Tribulation worketh experience. Experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Okay? So the thing is, experience, after a while, you realize, hey, I can get through this. I've been here before. Okay, you'll see a young married couple and they can't quite pay the rent and, you know, and the car's not working right and, you know, they've had an argument and they're mad at each other or whatever else. You know, when you've been married a long time, it's nothing, you know, it's nothing. But, you know, you remember when you were there, it was something, wasn't it? It was something. It hurt terribly. It hurt horribly, okay? It was a miserable place to be in. But, you know, now when we can't quite pay the rent or whatever, the car's not working and we've argued, I mean, we don't even slow us down, you know. We just, you know, all right, let's quit arguing. I'll play a game of Yahtzee. All right, I'll do that. You know, just kind of get over it, all right? And you know, like you have experience. But the beauty to being with a group of people, where a church should become like a family, is you can draw on each other's experience. And you can, you know, when you're in those dark times, you remember, hey, you know, these people have been through there. They've been through that. God brought them through this, you know. And you see the good things God does for others. And instead of being envious, wish I had that or whatever, you can be glad for them and realize in due time God will take care of you, okay? God will take care of you. One of my statements I used to be for my kids was the idea, I don't intend to be fair, okay? Yeah, I don't intend to be fair. And if you tell them you're going to be fair, they have a measurement you can't believe. If you don't believe that, take about four, you know, seven-year-old kids, line them up and say, I'm going to divide this Coke bottle between all of you and put the glasses out there, and you pour. And they're down there like this. And you've done it, and in your mind, you've got it exactly right. Then ask them, which one do you want? They all point to the same one. That eagle eye, every one of them knows there's about three more bubbles in this one than there is in that one over there. All right? And so I never tell them I'm going to be fair. Just pour the Coke out there. All right, you only got a little bit in yours. You'll be okay. You got a lot in yours or whatever else. And they learned that over the process of time, it all worked out. Each one got messed with one time and got something extra another time or whatever else. And you know, and it works that way. But you know what? God, who says his ways are equal, and they're right, okay? But he doesn't bless everybody at the same time. And there are going to be some people who he pours abundant blessings on. And if you read Psalm 73, the psalmist said, I looked at those and I was envious. The psalmist said that. I envied them. Why do they have all that? They don't have the troubles I have. And then the psalmist said, then I considered their end. And I put my hand upon my mouth, okay, and realized that, you know, they've got everything now, all right? But they're not going to have everything in the end, okay? The other thing is this. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Okay? And then he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. You really want to gain? Learn to be godly and be content with it. And, you know, we all know some family that got some secondhand car and wearing secondhand clothes and everything else, who actually is a content little family. They're happy with their life, okay? And I know many wealthy families, just the misery, the absolute agony, the destruction in them, and the hatefulness and the bitterness that goes back and forth and everything else. And one of the things I've learned is that when men are tested, because the Apostle Paul said, I've learned to abound, and I've learned to be abased. The abounding is the harder test. How do you know that? Because he tests very few with it. Very few ever get tested with abounding. I've told the Lord, hey, down here, we're getting used to this one. Let's try the other one for a while, you know. No. He's not seen me as somebody who would be good to test with that kind of thing, okay? And yet I've seen some who could be tested with it, and they could do well. One of the things I enjoyed about Adam Caesar, and I don't mean to embarrass him necessarily, is in this church we see so many people, you know, Ronnie and I kid, you know, God scrapes the bottom of the barrel to get preachers around here, all right? And, Ronnie and I, we both know what it's like to wake up on our back and puke in our ears and you know, not sure how you got there. And I've woken up and I wasn't even sure what town I was in, you know, and or whatever. And it's an awful thing. And, you know, and just absolute poverty and scrabbling along and whatever. I know that life, okay? I've lived that life. I'm not proud of that or anything. Most of it is because I was a stupid idiot, all right? It wasn't foretold that it had to be ahead of time or anything of that sort. But then you see someone like Adam Caesar who grew up with wealth. Okay? He's got looks you could put in Hollywood, okay? Unbelievably good athlete, unbelievably good musician. Absolutely sold out to live for Jesus Christ, okay? Living on a foreign mission field to live for Jesus Christ. Learn to be abased, learn to be abound, and either one, be content with that, okay? I marvel at that. I rejoice in that. We have a book in our library called Borden of Yale, about a man who got saved in the going to D.L. Moody's church as a child. His mother would take him there. And his family was one of the top richest families in America during the Civil War. And we're dealing with the time of the Gilded Age, unbelievable wealth, beyond anything that we could imagine. And he ended up being called to the foreign mission field. It took him 5 years to divest his family's fortune so that there would not be a recession in America when he went to the mission field. Took him 5 years building corporate boards and people to take over his responsibilities here and there and everywhere else. And then finally left, and you know what? He died in his first year in the mission field. One of those things. But he had learned to abound. And he learned to be comfortable there and be content. John R. Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller, the man who started the fortune, Standard Oil Company and such, his last day on this earth, absolutely naked on a blanket, the only exercise he could get was to the nurses to gently roll the blanket back and forth. He had to be wet nursed. But he was in the middle of a huge deal. And he begged his doctor, keep me alive another hour to finish this deal. And his doctor said, I'm not God. Mm-hmm. And Rockefeller died. Mm-hmm. It wasn't enough, all that he had. Mm-hmm. It wasn't enough.
How about that?
His last words, grasping for that.
Good night.
Okay. They tell the story of Cornelius Vanderbilt being in a restaurant one time and looking at a young man eating as only a young man can eat. You know, sitting there with a plate full and stuff around. You know, we've all seen it. You know, we've got young men, and when they eat, they eat. And he said, I would give half of my fortune to be able to eat like that again. Stomach all eat up with ulcers and cancers and things. And so it rains on the rich and poor alike, okay? Those things are going to come. Hard things are going to come. Learn to be content with where you are. And when the hard things come, build a relationship with Jesus Christ now. Okay. The time to take vitamins isn't when you get a cold.
Right.
When rainy season comes, all right? Yeah. Get the good nutrition and such you need when the sun's shining and things are going and eat right. And then when everybody else gets the flu and you get the flu too, maybe it won't hit you as hard as it hit them. Okay. All right. Says this, verse 6, we read this, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What did you go to see? Okay. But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went he out for to see? A prophet? Yeah, I send you more than a prophet. Now, John the Baptist is probably the most unique man that's ever lived, other than maybe Jesus Christ, okay? For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, that's in Isaiah chapter 40, where it says that. And again, Isaiah has 66 books in it. The Bible has 66 chapters in Isaiah, and the Bible has 66 books. They correspond. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are written in a completely different voice than the last 27 chapters. So much so that liberal scholars thought two different people wrote them, okay? It's a dramatic change how Isaiah writes the last 27. But your Bible divides with 39 books and then 27 books. The very first book in the New Testament is Matthew. The very first chapter that Isaiah writes in that new voice is Isaiah 40, which goes with Matthew, and that's where John the Baptist is introduced. Okay? That's why we call Isaiah a mini-Bible. Okay? They go along, they work together in parallel like that. So then he goes on and he says this, verse 11, for I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Greater than Moses, greater than Isaiah, greater than Elijah, okay? Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that's a puzzling statement. You have a hard time sitting down and reconciling what's being said here, okay? What you have to realize is that John the Baptist is a unique person who shares a spirit with Elijah. He's a unique, it says he'll come with Elijah's spirit. Okay? And so much so that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus Christ said, they say, well, we heard Elijah was supposed to come. He said, well, he already did come. They did to him whatever they wanted to do to him. Okay? He comes with that spirit of Elijah. He's different than any other person that's ever been. Okay, there's never been a person like that before. It's almost like two bodies that shared one spirit. Okay, two different souls that shared one spirit. Okay, I don't know as I can explain that, but you go look up all the verses on John the Baptist and tell me that's not so. Okay, it's the only thing that will explain that there. Okay, sir.
Well, you know, I get a mixed up name for us, and Elijah the first one, Elijah the right. But that spirit that Elijah had, Elijah said, gave me a double portion.
Yep.
So it's already been shared.
No, it's already been shared. No doubt about it. Okay. Yep. Now, going on, watch this. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, here we have to go back to two definitions again. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, in places they merge and they're exactly the same. In the millennium, they'll merge together, okay? Kingdom of heaven, when you see that term, you're dealing where God takes you the rules of heaven and puts it on something on earth. One of those things, for example, was the tabernacle. Okay? Think of the Ark of the Covenant. What happened when men looked in the Ark of the Covenant? They died, didn't they? Why? Because they weren't supposed to look there. Okay? Why? Because God took the rules of heaven and put it on an earthly object. When Moses came to the burning bush, God said, Moses, take your shoes off. The place where you stand is holy ground. You could go to that place today and you could walk across it with cleats on your shoes. It wouldn't bother God, okay? But what God had done is he'd taken the rules of heaven and put them on a place on earth. That's what we call kingdom of heaven. What did God do when he gave Israel the law? He took the rules of heaven and gave it to a whole nation. Then he took certain men and gave them powers like men in heaven would have, okay? So he took the rules of heaven and put them on places on earth. That's what kingdom of heaven is. But the violent came and took it by force. The Romans have it now. Nebuchadnezzar came at one point and sacked it all, okay? Those prophets were taken and killed here and there. They take it by force. Kingdom of God is within you. It's an internal kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom inside of you. Again, in the millennium, they blend together. Now, verse 13, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. Now, and then it says in verse 14, and if you will receive, this is Elias, which was for to come. He's saying basically that he was Elijah. So it was. It was Elijah back again, okay? He's just taking on a different identity. When in the millennium, Elijah will be back and that person of John will be not there. Okay? That's why in the kingdom of heaven, everyone will be greater than he is. Okay? Now, go with me, those of you who are comfortable to turn around in your Bible lot, go with me to Daniel chapter 9 because Jesus just made a prophetic statement there. He said, the law and the prophets prophesied until John. Now, Daniel's one of those who cried out to God wondering why, what's going on? Okay, why are things happening the way they're happening now? Okay, and an angel comes to Daniel and talks to him in John, at Daniel chapter 9, we're going to be in verse 23. Daniel chapter 9, verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee that thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider this vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring into everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision of the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, 70 weeks. Now, that was said way back 600 years before Jesus Christ showed up. And he says, in 70 weeks, all this is going to happen. Now, one of the things you need to understand is this. If you go back, and we're not going to go back there, but if you went back to Leviticus chapter 25, you'd find that God, just like we count days and weeks, God counts years and weeks. He told Israel, every seventh year You're to have a Sabbath. You're to let your farm just lay fallow. You're not to plant anything on it. You're not to plow it. You're to leave it just like it is. And he said, I'll see to it there's enough in those 6 years that in that seventh year when you rest your land, okay, it'll be fine. Israel never did it. That's why when they went into Babylon, he said, you owe me 70 years. Okay? They had gone all those years, all right, without doing that. And he said, you owe me now. Okay? It'd been 490 years. And they owed 70 of them, and he sent them to Babylon for 70 years to let the land rest. So God sees years, first year, second year, third year, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh is a Sabbath year, rest. So the angel says, there's 70 weeks determined upon thy people. You have to understand, those are weeks of years. So basically he's told them there's to be 490 more years of Israel's history under the law, okay? 490 more years of it. He said, now going on a little bit more, he says this in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, okay? 69 weeks. When you read the book of Nehemiah, you see the commandment, go forth and rebuild the walls. Okay? That starts that clock. Then there was to be 483 years until when? John. The law and the prophets prophesied until John. John stopped that process. John stopped that. That was the point it stopped at. Okay? Yes?
Was it the beginning of his ministry?
I don't know. Good question. You want to know the beginning of his ministry or later? I don't know the answer to that. Okay? Then it says this. Verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So here's what happens. Jesus Christ, Messiah, gets cut off. And we're in that period of time now. It's just this big period of time. We call it the church age. Okay, it's a good way to call it, okay? But the covenant is going to be continued again in the tribulation. And then that last week, that's why the tribulation is often called Daniel's 70th week, okay? That 70th week comes along, it's given, it's called Daniel's 70th week. That will complete it, then Jesus Christ shows up at the end of that, okay? And establishes the kingdom. So, it's that verse in Matthew is so important because he tells you where the cutoff was for the book of Daniel. The law and the prophets prophesied until John. Okay? That stopped it. Bam. Okay? All right. So real quickly, let's go back to Matthew. Alright, so again verse 13, for all the prophets of the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which are for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. Alright. Father, thank you very much for what we've learned, and thank you for this day in the house of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.